You have your Bibles this evening. We want to turn together, if you would please, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And want to revisit this book. We did a study through this, been quite a few years ago, and just felt like that it was something that we needed to revisit. And so let's turn there together, if you would please. Jude's all the way in the back of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation, and little book of Jude. As we begin this study, just a couple of points that I want to mention to you this evening by way of introduction. I said this is a little book, and it really is. In fact, this is one of the smallest books in the Bible, one of the shortest books in the Bible. In fact, it's tied in third place with the book of Philemon, with only 25 verses. And the only books that are shorter than Jude and Philemon are the books of 1st and 2nd John, or 2nd and 3rd John, I'm sorry, 2nd and 3rd John. 1st John's kind of long compared to Jude. But 2nd and 3rd John are shorter. And also it should be noted that this book of Jude holds an important place in the canon of Scripture. And it holds an important place when we consider, first of all, its location. As I've already mentioned, it's found just before the book of Revelation. In fact, the book of Jude has been referred to by some as the vestibule of Revelation. The vestibule, that's the entranceway of Revelation. And the reason for this is because, number two, its content. Because of its content. This book deals with the apostasy. This book deals with the false teachings that are going to fill the world in those final days just before the rapture of the saints and just before the judgments of God begin to fall on this wicked and sinful world. And so as we begin our study tonight in the book of Jude, in these first couple of verses, there are three things that I want us to notice together. First of all, I want us to consider, number one, the author. The author. Just like with every other book in the Bible, we understand that in reality, the author of this book is the Holy Spirit. The author of this book is the Holy Spirit. You remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, declared that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the author of this book is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. But when we talk about the one who wrote the book, the penman is what we're talking about. When we talk about the one who wrote the book, we understand that he wrote not from his own wisdom, but he wrote the words, he wrote the ideas that were given to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we consider that together, notice first of all, his identity. His identity. In verse number one, it begins, Jude. Jude. Now, the name Jude is a shortened form. It is an abbreviated form of two other names. It's an abbreviation of the name Judas, and it's also an abbreviation of the name Judah. Either one of those two names, Judas or Judah, either one of those names may be abbreviated or shortened down, condensed, to the name Jude. And as we consider the Scriptures, there are basically two men that this may be referring to. Who is this Jude? Well, there's two possibilities. First of all, it may be the apostle of Jesus. It may be the apostle of Jesus. Leave your finger here in the book of Jude. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 13, you remember after the Lord Jesus died on the cross and was buried, And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, Christ has ascended back up into heaven, and now the apostles are meeting together. And the Bible says that they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Judas, the brother of James, one of the apostles. By the way, this Judas, the brother of James, as you compare this with Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 3, you'll find that this Judas, who was called the brother of James, he was also known as Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. He was one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I do not believe that this was the Judas, or this was the Jude, who wrote the book that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. Let me give you two reasons why. First of all, I don't think this is the apostle who wrote this book of Jude, because of the fact he never appealed to his apostleship for authority. He never appealed to his apostleship for authority. If this man had been an apostle, then it would have been natural for him to mention it. In other words, just like the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." As you read through the writings of Paul, in fact, the majority of his epistles began with a statement concerning his apostleship. And so if this man had been an apostle, then it would seem natural that he would have referred to that fact and declared his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only did he not appeal to his apostleship, I also believe that this is not the man who wrote the book of Jude, because this man who wrote the book of Jude actually separated himself from the apostles. Notice it in Jude, verse number 17. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." The wording there makes it very clear he wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't one of the apostles. And so I do not believe that this Jude who wrote this book was the apostle of Jesus. Rather, I believe the second option is true. I believe that this name Jude refers to the one who was the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." This, of course, is Mary, after he found out that she was expecting and she was going to have a child. And he had thought about putting her away, but remember the angel came and said, "This is of God. This is that she's carrying in her body. This is the Son of God." And so Joseph then took her to be his wife. But notice in verse 25 it says that he knew her not till. Underline that little word till. Draw a circle around it. Till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, contrary to Roman Catholic tradition and Roman Catholic teaching, after Jesus was born, Mary did not remain the perpetual virgin that they talk about. Rather, she and Joseph had a normal husband and wife relationship. And the result of that was the birth of other children. In fact, this is mentioned for us, you remember, in Matthew chapter 13. The people of Galilee said concerning the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13, verse 55 and verse number 56. The people of Galilee said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Talking about the Lord Jesus. Joseph was a carpenter. Everybody knew him. And they said, "Hey, isn't this fella here who is now coming out as a teacher? Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And then notice the rest of the verse. "Is not his mother called Mary?" Wow, they knew the whole family, didn't they? They sure did. They said, "Yeah, this is the carpenter's son, and his mother is named Mary." And but keep reading. "And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" By the way, that's an interesting phrase there. Are they not all with us? There are actually two meanings that are contained in that phrase. First of all, "are they not all with us" carries the idea that they were physically present at that time. They're here. We can see them. They're here with us. But there's another idea that is carried there, and that is that the brothers and the sisters of the Lord Jesus were with them in their unbelief. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 7 and verse number 4, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Neither did his brethren believe in him. But after the resurrection, a wonderful change took place, didn't it? After the resurrection, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14, "these all." Now remember, we read verse 13 a minute ago, you remember, and we saw the names of the apostles listed. So "these all" is referring to those apostles that we just read about in verse number 13. "These all," the Bible says, "continued with one accord in prayer and supplication," notice it, "with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." After the resurrection, they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, Judas, the half-brother of our Savior, is the one that I believe the Lord chose to be the penman of the book that bears his condensed name of Jude. His identity. There's a second thing we find mentioned here in verse number 1 of the text, and that is his position. Notice he says in verse number 1, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ." Jude did not mention his physical relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I think there's a couple of reasons why that is true. He did not mention it because he understood that his physical relationship with Christ as the half-brother had absolutely no spiritual value. The physical relationship had absolutely no spiritual value. You remember Jesus had made that point very clear in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 35 when he said, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." You see, the physical relationship had no spiritual value. It's obedience to the commands of Christ. That's what produces spiritual value. And so Jude never mentions the fact of his physical relationship with Christ because he understood there was no spiritual value in it, and also because he understood the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 26, where he said, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You see, Jude was more interested and being honored by God as a servant of Jesus Christ than being honored by men as the half-brother of Christ. Does that make sense? Jude was far more interested in being honored by God as a faithful servant of Christ than being honored by men as the half-brother of Christ. I'm sure if you go somewhere in the world today, you'll find a statue of Jude, the half-brother of Christ, and people bow down and they reverence him because he's the half-brother of Christ. But Jude wasn't interested in that kind of thing at all. He didn't care anything about being honored by men. His desire was to be honored by God. So his position, he says, "I am a servant. I'm a servant of Christ." Notice number three, letter C, his relationship. His relationship is mentioned, and he declares that he was the brother of James. Jude, verse number one, Jude, the servant of Christ and brother of James. We need to remember that James was two things. First of all, according to Matthew 13:55, he was the firstborn of Joseph and Mary. He was the firstborn of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, but Joseph had nothing to do with that. Right? He was the Son of God. He was the firstborn of Mary. James was the firstborn of Mary and Joseph, and their natural relationship as a husband and a wife. And James was the more famous of the two. In fact, this James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, Galatians 1:19. This James was a pillar along with Peter and Paul, or Peter and John, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And so because of the fact that Jude was basically unknown, he identifies himself with his brother, James, the distinguished pastor of the church at Jerusalem, in order to give a weight of authority to his epistle. Jude, a servant of Christ, the brother of James. That's the identity or the writer. Notice number two, the recipients. In the epistles, you'll find that they are normally addressed to a certain church. That we have what we call the church epistles. They're addressed to a certain church. Or epistles sometimes are addressed to certain people. For example, we have the pastoral epistles that are addressed to pastors. We have the epistle of Philemon that is addressed to an individual, a personal friend of Paul. And so many times the epistles are addressed to a certain group or a certain church or whatever. But this epistle is addressed to all believers in general. It's addressed to all believers in general, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile. This epistle is addressed to all. And Jude begins by giving us 3 points concerning all believers in Jesus Christ. 3 points that he's going to make concerning all of those who are saved. First of all, notice he says that we are sanctified. We are sanctified. Verse number one, To them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, we finished up a little series on the subject of holiness. And you remember we learned that one of the synonyms for holiness is to be sanctified. The word to be sanctified simply means to be set apart. To be set apart. In other words, it means to be separated from the world and declared to be holy in the mind and in the eye of God. Sanctified. The Apostle Paul spoke of this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, you remember. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then in verse 11, he said this. He said, "And such were some of you." Talking about the believers there in Corinth. Some of you were unrighteous. Some of you were unable to inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but there's been a change. Listen to what he said. "Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, those who are truly saved, the Bible says they are washed in the precious blood of Christ. They are sanctified. That is, they are declared holy in their standing before God. And they are justified. They are looked upon, and it is just as though they had never sinned. That is the judicial position of every man who has put their faith and trust in Christ. They are set apart. They are sanctified, declared holy by God. Not only does He show that we are sanctified, notice a second thing, letter B. We are preserved. We are preserved. Verse number 1. "To them that are," Jude said, "preserved in Christ Jesus." A great commentary on that statement is found in the words of the Lord Jesus Himself in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29 and 30. Jesus said this. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We're one. And so the preservation that we have in Jesus Christ, kept safe in the hand of God, preserved in Christ Jesus, Jude says. And so we find that we are sanctified. We find that we are preserved. But then Jude also declares that those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he says of concerning them that we are called. We are called. Notice it. Verse number 1. "To them that are called," Jude says. To them that are called. Now to understand that, turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, Paul was saying, "I have not arrived. I have not reached the pinnacle. I am still struggling." And he says, I want you to know, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's been a lot of debate about what this high calling is. Some say this high calling is the call to salvation, but no, wait a minute. Paul was already saved when he said, "I'm pressing for that high calling." He was already saved. Some say the high calling here is the call to full-time service. Well, no, wait a minute. Paul had already dedicated his life to full-time service and was serving as a missionary, going to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so no, it's the high calling. It's not the calling to service. I believe the high calling that Paul mentions here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and that call that has been given to all true believers that Jude speaks of in our text is simply this. I believe it's the call to Christ-likeness. I believe it's the call to Christ-likeness. It is the call that God gives to all believers that they might become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those who've been sanctified, to those who have been preserved, to those who have been called to Christ-likeness, Jude then gives, number three, he gives the salutation. He gives the salutation. In verse number 2, we find a threefold salutation or greeting, if you would, is given in verse number 2. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Notice three things here that Jude desired for all believers to have multiplied unto them. Three things Jude desires all believers to have multiplied unto them. First of all, the mercies of God. He says, "My desire is that God's mercies will be multiplied to you." You see, there's never a time in our spiritual growth. There's never a time in our spiritual development when we outgrow our need for God's mercies. We never outgrow that. There never comes a time in our spiritual growth and development when we can say, "Whew, I don't need mercy anymore." That time never comes. That time never comes. And the reason is simply because of the fact, as long as we live in a body of sinful flesh, we are going to sin. We are going to fail. We are going to stumble, and we are going to fall. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And yet there came a day when David failed. Came a day when David committed the terrible sins of adultery, and then he committed murder to try to cover up his sin. And in that day, the Bible says that David prayed. You can find it in Psalm 51. But listen to what he said. Psalm 51 and verse number 1. Here's what he prayed. "Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." David, man after God's own heart, but he never outgrew his need for God's mercies. Never outgrew his need for God's mercies. The nation of Israel was certainly a nation of people that needed God's mercies. They were a people who were continually rebelling and continually sinning against the Lord God. And so the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, verse number 23, he declared to those people, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." By the way, When we sin and when we rebel, you know what it is that holds back the lightning bolts of God's wrath? Have you ever done something, you know, and when you did it, you knew it was wrong? In fact, the preacher just preached on it last Sunday, and you know it's wrong, and you do it anyway. And as soon as you do it, have you ever kind of gone, waiting for that, you know? And it didn't come. You know why? God's mercies. That's why. Jeremiah said, it's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. And then he gives that wonderful statement. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the mercies of God. We never get to the point where we outgrow that. All of us need God's mercies, and we need God's mercies to be multiplied to us on a daily basis. Because every day we fail. Every day we sin. Not only did Jude desire that God's mercy should be multiplied, notice number two, the peace of God. Jude desired that the peace of God would be multiplied to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now you understand that all of us as believers, we have peace with God, right? We have peace with God. That peace with God comes at the very moment of our salvation. At the very moment of our salvation, we are no longer God's enemies. We are now made to be God's sons. And therefore, through the blood of the cross of Calvary, we now are at peace with God. We're at peace with God. But Jude is writing to believers now, and he's desiring that peace might be multiplied. He's desiring that this peace might be multiplied. Not peace with God, but a peace of God might be multiplied in our lives. In other words, he's speaking of that very peace that the Apostle Paul mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and verse number 16, when he said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." By the way, did you notice that little three-letter word? We kind of zoom through that so many times, you know, we're reading and we just kind of zip through. And a lot of times we let those little words slide by and we don't really pay attention to them. Did you notice what he said? He said, "And let." You know what that means? That means you and I, we have a choice in this matter. You can either let God's peace rule in your heart, or you can refuse to let God's peace rule in your heart. You have a choice in this. And so his admonition is, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, how do we do that? Notice the next verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How do we get the peace of God in our heart? By simply heeding and obeying and following the Word of God. That's how you get God's peace in your life. And so Jude's desire was that the people of God might understand a multiplication. They might experience a multiplication of God's mercies. They might experience a multiplication of God's peace. But not only that, that they might experience a multiplication of the love of God. The love of God. How is God's love multiplied to us? Well, it sort of goes right along with that thing of God's peace. Goes right along with that thing of God's peace. Listen to what Jesus said. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He that hath my commandments, you know what? All of us have his commandments, right? You got this book? This is it right here? Yeah, this is it? You have this? Okay. He that hath my commandments, he is all right. No. It's important to have this, but there's another step that goes along with it, because you see, you can have this, but if you don't do what it says, it profits you nothing. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now listen to what it says. He it is that loveth me. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Please understand this. God loves all men. Right? God loves all men. And God loves all believers. But God has a special love for those who obey him. There's a special love for those who obey him with all their hearts. And that's what Jude desired for every believer to have multiplied in their life. That every believer might have multiplied in their life the mercies of God, the peace of God, and the love of God. Well, we're out of time, and we'll take up here next time as we'll continue on through this little message that's here in the book of Jude. But let me just close with two questions that I would like you to consider. First of all, are you really saved? Do you know for sure that you have this relationship with God through faith in Christ? Have you the assurance that you've been born again? And then the second question would be, are you experiencing in your own life the multiplied blessings that God desires for you to have? Multiplied mercies, multiplied peace, multiplied love. May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight.